Lord, teach us. Show us what it looks like to follow in your footsteps, Father. In the holy and precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. What comes to your mind when you think about footsteps? Do you picture a set of footsteps in freshly fallen snow? I know you guys don't want to think about that right now. We're in the summer, right? So, or what about this? A little better to the season. A set of footprints in the sand down by the shore at the beach. Have you ever had your heart pound in a dark alley when you heard footsteps coming up behind you and you didn't know who it was? Footprints are the evidence that we have of someone's footsteps. But what purpose do they serve? Well, footprints are useful because they show us where someone has been and where they're going. They show the direction that the person is moving. Now, I looked up the word footstep in the dictionary, and here are some of the following definitions that I found from OxfordDictionaries.com. Footstep, a step taken by a person in walking, especially as heard by another person. From Merriam-Webster, footstep, a way of conduct, life, or action. Footstep, the mark of a foot, track. Now, it's worth asking yourself, what footsteps are you leaving behind in the world? And I ask myself that as well. From dictionary.com, footstep, the distance covered by a step in walking, pace. Now, sometimes there's a distance between us and between other people, and we need to bridge that distance. Footstep, a step by which to ascend or descend. Now, sometimes when we make good choices, our footsteps lead us closer to the path that God has for us. And when we make poor choices, the opposite. The footsteps lead us away from the path that God has for our lives. But my personal favorite comes from the Cambridge Dictionary. Footstep, the route a person has taken in order to reach a place or to achieve something. Think about that for a minute. Now, have you ever known someone that you really admired? Someone that you want to be like? Someone, we say about that person what? There's someone whose footsteps we want to follow in, right? But I'm sorry, where are my manners? I forgot to introduce myself. My name is Philip. Now, there's someone that I want to tell you about that I had the privilege of knowing for 3.5 years, and he is someone that in whose footsteps I truly want to follow. He was a very inclusive person, and I could tell from the way that he treated people that he really valued diversity. He loved everybody, and he treated them with kindness and courtesy no matter who they were. He interacted with the educated, with intellectuals, with the religious leaders and the rich. He interacted with the uneducated, with the physically and mentally disabled, including lepers, paralytics, blind, lame, deaf, mute, and demon-possessed. He even raised the dead. He cared about a centurion, about tax collectors, about prostitutes, thieves, and zealots, or political extremists. Today, we have a different name for them. We call them terrorists. Now, he didn't discriminate against people because of their class or their social standing. He built relationships with little girls, with women, with little boys, with men, with groups of children, with widows, Gentiles, Samaritans, the poor, and the sick. He even prayed for those who betrayed him. It didn't matter to him where someone came from or what their life circumstances were. He challenged me in this area of my life. There were some things that he wanted to teach me, and in the beginning, I just was not ready to learn them. He gave me an example of how to treat different groups of people. Now, I didn't catch on right away, but later on, I understood what he wanted to teach me that day in Samaria. Earlier, when Jesus sent all 12 of his disciples out, he gave us power to heal the sick and to cast out demons. But the funny thing is, at that time, he specifically told us not to go to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans, but just to stick with the lost sheep of Israel. I think he knew that we weren't ready to go to the Samaritans or the Gentiles yet. He knew us pretty well, after all. It had been a long, long day. All of us disciples were tired of walking. We were so tired that the soles of our well-worn sandals scraped the ground as we dragged our feet. Our feet were grimy and covered with dark brown dust. A rivulet of sweat trickled down my face. As I glanced at Jesus, I could tell from the crinkle lines in his mouth and around his eyes that he was also exhausted. We were on our way to Jerusalem, but we were still a long ways from our destination. Now, I could see the outline of a village in the distance as the sun began its slow descent. I was so thirsty. My feet ached, and my stomach was growling loudly. I asked Jesus what he wanted to do, and he motioned for us to go into the village and buy some food. Now, I dreaded going into that village because I knew it was a Samaritan village. And, well, you know that the Jews and the Samaritans, we hate each other. It's a feud that goes back for what seems like ages. And after King Solomon died, the kingdom was divided, and the 10 northern tribes became Israel, or formed Israel. And when the Assyrians conquered Samaria, the leading citizens got exiled, and then the king of Samaria sent non-Jews in to settle. Well, of course, the non-Jews and the Jews who stayed in Samaria mixed and intermarried, and in our minds, that meant that they became half-breeds. The southern kingdom thought of them as half-breeds. When the exiled Jews came back from Babylon, they rebuilt the temple, and the Samaritans tried to help, but they weren't allowed to. So guess what they did? They built their own rival temple on Mount Gerizim. Well, you know, they all say that their temple is just as good as the temple in Jerusalem. But to this day, the Jews still think of Samaritans as half-breeds. They're idolaters. They're outside God's covenant. In fact, when Jesus' enemies wanted to insult him, they could think of nothing worse to say than, "Do we not say rightly that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" Now, I know the religious leaders say it's okay for Jews to get food from Samaritans in a case of an emergency, but you know what? Jews don't ask anything of Samaritans unless they're forced to, and even when they do it, they have a bad taste in their mouth. Now, as I headed out of town with the others, I gritted my teeth, anticipating a cold reception I was going to get from the Samaritans. After all, you know, I didn't think the Samaritans would be any happier to see me than I was to see them. And guess who the disciples chose to be the spokesperson? Yeah, you got it. Me. Of all the luck, really. When the men in the market saw me, they saw me walking toward them, and they just turned and stared. When I stopped in front of one particular seller in the market, the man looked me straight in the face and crossed his arms. I asked him to give me some bread, cheese, vegetables, and fish, and he made no move to help me. Instead, he simply glared. At first, I thought, well, maybe he didn't hear me, so I repeated my request. And then he turned to me and he spat out the words, "I'm not going to give you anything to eat. I know that you're on your way to the temple in Jerusalem. You Jews, you think that your temple is so much better than ours, so I'll just let the people in Jerusalem take care of feeding you." My eyes flashed in anger as I whirled out and ran from the marketplace. Now, as I met the other disciples on the edge of town where they were waiting with Jesus, I was so angry I couldn't speak. James and John had come with me, and they saw what happened, and they blurted out, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" Now, I expected that Jesus would tell them, "Calm down," because they had fiery tempers. They reacted this way quite a lot. I mean, after all, you don't get the name Sons of Thunder for nothing. But you know what? I was not prepared for Jesus' reaction. He stared at James and John in disbelief for a few minutes, and I could see sadness written all over his face. When he did speak, he said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now, we didn't really understand why Jesus was so upset, but we just decided to let the matter drop. So we went on into the next village in uncomfortable silence. Luckily, the villagers in the next town were a little bit more hospitable, and they gave us food and drink. I don't know how long we're going to be in Jerusalem, but I sure hope that when we come back, we don't have to come through Samaria again. The thought that we would have a great place to stay in Jerusalem, this was some consolation for the night that we had just spent out in the open. Whenever we stayed in Bethany, close to Jerusalem, we stayed in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And this was our place of retreat, the place where we could let our hair down, where we could completely relax. I mean, after all, it gets old when people are following you around, testing you with questions, constantly trying to get you to misspeak and say something wrong. And you know what the best thing was? Boy, oh boy, did Martha know how to cook. She made a wicked lamb. Melt in your mouth hummus and tabbouleh, but I guess I'm getting a little distracted. Let's get back to the story. I was in Jericho with Jesus and the other disciples, and we were on our way to Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication. You call it Hanukkah. Now, in the morning as we were walking out of town, a lawyer came up, and he asked Jesus a question. Now, I'm going to call the lawyer who challenged Jesus Israel. Now, understand this is not his real name. I have changed his name to protect his identity. Israel was middle-aged. He had dark brown hair, a little balding at the front, and deep brown eyes. And his eyes looked a little bit haunted, like he was searching for something that he couldn't quite find, for an answer that he couldn't quite find. He was short in stature, but he was not short in reputation. He was a well-known lawyer and teacher of the law. Now, Jesus asked Israel what it would take to gain eternal life. And Jesus answered, well, how do you read the law? How do you understand it? Israel said, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:5, common, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then he added Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus told Israel he had given him the right answer, he seemed a little bit disappointed. And he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Israel was sincere, and although he asked this second question just to save face, I could tell that he was struggling with something. I could see it in his face. I knew he was struggling with conviction of the Holy Spirit. I had seen this look before. I had seen it in many of the religious leaders, time and time again. Now, in answer to Jesus' question, to Israel's question, Jesus told a story about a man who was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Well, to say that someone was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho is definitely stating the obvious, because no matter what direction you travel, you will be going down, because Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level, and Jericho is 7,800 feet below sea level. And the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, well, it goes through dry, dusty, rugged, uninhabited desert. It's a great place for robbers to hide. The man who was traveling in Jesus' story was attacked by robbers. I mean, everybody knew that this road was one of the most dangerous roads around. Now, I say story because everybody listening knew that this was not really a story, but it was something that had recently happened. It even made the front page of the Jericho Times. The priest and the Levite that were involved in this story were actually in the crowd listening to Jesus as he told it. And the priest and the Levite, the holy men, if you will, they're the ones who saw the wounded man and didn't stop to help. They were on their way from serving in the temple, and some people would say they were worried about becoming unclean, but they were on their way home, so I don't think that was their concern. But maybe they were afraid of being attacked by the robbers who had gotten the man. But you know what I think? I think the man was so bruised and battered and bloody that they couldn't tell whether he was Jewish or not. And after all, they wouldn't want to stop and help a Gentile. God forbid, a Samaritan. I don't blame them. You know, I don't much like the Samaritans myself, especially in light of our recent experience in Samaria. But what Jesus said next shocked me. He said a Samaritan helped the wounded, half-dead man, dressed his wounds, took him to an inn, paid for the bill. Now, I can't believe it. I don't know why Jesus chose a Samaritan to be the example of the good neighbor, especially after they refused to feed us. I mean, I have to admit, I wanted the priest and the Levite to be the ones who helped the injured man. The good news is, even though we didn't understand this lesson at the time, we did eventually get it, and Jesus didn't stop teaching us the lesson until we got it. We had a lot to learn about God's love. And guess where we went on the way back? We went through Samaria, the very place that I didn't want to go. It was noon, and the heat seemed to radiate around us in waves. We were drenched in sweat. The bright sun made us squint as we tried to make out the outline of a village up ahead. We were all tired, but I was particularly worried about Jesus. I saw a well up ahead, and my heart began to pound in anticipation of the cool, refreshing water. My mouth was parched with thirst. My lips were swollen. And when I got closer, I realized there was no bucket to draw water with. Jesus swayed and he began to stagger, and I quickly helped him down to the ground to sit down and suggested that he wait by the well as we went into town to buy food. Now, I knew how hungry Jesus was, so I tried to hurry things along, but it was a couple miles into town, so it took a little while. And when we were on the way back, I noticed that Jesus was, oh my goodness, he was talking to a Samaritan woman. And she didn't look like a woman of good reputation either, if you know what I mean. I mean, none of us disciples had the courage to ask Jesus why was he talking with her. All of a sudden, the woman dropped her water pot and ran into town. Now, I don't know what Jesus told her, but she was so happy when she left. And Jesus' face, his face was beaming. He seemed like he was in a meditative state. He was meditating, and I didn't want to interrupt him. But in light of the fact that he almost fainted when we got there, I stepped forward and urged him to get something to eat. And the other disciples joined me. But he said, I have food that you don't know about. And we looked at each other in puzzlement. And we said, did anybody bring him food? And Jesus said, my food is to do my Father's will and to finish the work. Then Jesus started talking about it being 4 months until the harvest. I mean, what he said wasn't making any sense at all. And just as the Samaritans from the village arrived, Jesus said the fields were ready for harvest and that one person sows while another reaps. He declared that he had sent us to reap what we hadn't labored for. I mean, at the time, I had no idea what Jesus was talking about. When Jesus ascended to heaven later and the Holy Spirit came on me at Pentecost, then I would understand, but for now there was no time to ask questions. A crowd of Samaritans, led by the woman Jesus had been talking with at the well, noisily surrounded us. Jesus patiently answered their questions, and as he did, I could see the light begin to dawn on their faces. They were understanding the gospel. They were brightening from that light. But you know what? They wanted more. And so they asked Jesus to stay in the city. They pleaded with him to stay for longer. I couldn't believe what was happening. It's unthinkable for us to stay with the Samaritans and to accept their hospitality. It goes against all the social norms of a Jew. But stay we did for 2 whole days. The way Jesus interacted with the Samaritans, well, it really, really bothered me. I mean, after all, the Samaritans aren't even allowed to come into the temple past a certain point without being threatened with death. Every Jew knows that we're God's special people. We're part of the covenant, and that other races and nations, well, they're just excluded. Oh, I acted like everything was just fine while we were there. I followed Jesus' example. I treated the Samaritans with kindness and with courtesy, but in my heart of hearts, I was not happy about it. The whole time Jesus was with us, I never understood. Now I get it. Jesus reached out to the woman at the well because he loves everybody. He wants me to share the gospel with everyone, no matter their race, religion, economic status, gender, or life situation. I can still see the look on Jesus' face as he talked to the Samaritans. I can hear the words he spoke. I can picture the tender way that he treated them. I understand how much diversity mattered to him, and I know that following in the footsteps of Jesus means being willing to befriend anyone and share the gospel with them. Before now, I didn't truly love the Samaritans, but now I do. The risen Christ has given me his love. Thank you for listening to the story as we've talked about where Jesus' footsteps led him. I mean, I'd love to talk to you some more, but you see, today is a busy day for me. I'm getting ready for a trip. Tomorrow, I leave for Samaria, and this time, I'm not dreading the trip. I'm going to go find the man in town that refused to give us food, and I'm going to tell him about Jesus. And boy, oh boy, will he be surprised to see me. I finally learned the lesson. For me, following in the footsteps of Jesus means not sitting at a table with only those of my same ethnic group. It means that in the future, when I worship in multicultural churches, instead of churches that are divided by ethnic groups, that's what will happen. That's why I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus. Will you? Bow your heads with me as we pray. Dear Jesus, I praise you because you're a God who values diversity, who doesn't see class or gender or race or economic status. God, forgive us for the ways in which we've been prejudiced, for the ways in which we've interacted with your children in which we should not have. And they're your precious sons and daughters. God, please open our eyes to the ways in which we show prejudice and convict our hearts. Give us the strength and the courage and the will to change. Lord, please unite our church in your love and help us to go out and to share you with every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. In the holy and precious name of Jesus, I pray all this. Amen.